What are the rest of you going to do? You're just going to chill out? I mean, if you need to chill out, that's cool. This morning, we're going to sing together. And there's some songs you might know, some songs you don't know. But it's okay. Either way, you can clap, you can stand, you can dance, you can hang out and sit up here on the platform. I don't know. Whatever you need to do this morning, do that. So for those of you that like to stand during worship, you can stand now. This is a great time to do that. And we're going to sing together. Let's go. Ready? This song goes like this. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Let's try that again together. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. You are good. Anybody up for trying something new this morning? Who's up for trying something new? Okay, good, good, good. All right. You're like, I don't know. What are you going to ask me to do? Right? Okay. So, here's what I want you to do. Take this hand, okay? And then take this hand. And I want you to bring those hands together, preferably on beat. But it doesn't matter, right? So, when we do that, it kind of looks like this. Yes! I know it'll only last so long, but that's okay. All right. Let's go to the top of the song. Let's try it together. Here we go. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. That's it. Good. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. Yeah, sing that again. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. You are good. Yeah, that's it. So good. Oh, yes, you are. All right, this part goes like this. You are good. All the time, you are good, you are good. All the time, you are good. Sing again. You are good, all the time, you are good, you are good. All the time, you are good. Come on, Dave Kniff, come on. Let's sing, Lord, you are good. Here we go. Lord, You sing. Oh, yeah. Okay, if it's too high for you, you just go, Lord, you are good and your mercy. Come on, fellas. Forever. All right, just the men. Here we go. Yeah, I mean, you guys have other gifts. Come on. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. I'm kidding. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. People from every nation, people from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. That's it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. Good, sing it out. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. Good, you guys sing. We Oh, yeah, come on. Yeah. That's it. For who you are, who you are, we were. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Good. For who you are, you are. Yeah, the Lord is good. He is. So it's good to be together. Take a minute and just take in the moment. Take in the moment. For some of you, you can notice that you're breathing. For some of you, it's fun to just move your body this morning. But as we sang, the Lord is good, I want you to think about as many ways as possible that you can identify God being good to you this week. All right? There's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of bad. There's a lot of all the things. And there's a lot of good. So just take a minute together as Dave plays and acknowledge some of the things that are good to you. Thank God for our family. Thank God for life today. It's good. Peace is good. Think about the times your friends showed up for you when you were struggling, and that it was good. It was good. Thank you, God. So this is a small chorus we're going to sing together. And as we sing this together, again, think about the good. Think about where you can see the good movement of God. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you that we get to sing this together. This chorus goes like this. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. Let's try that again. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. Yeah, one more time. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. That's it. One more time. Sing that out. You make all things new, and you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. Yeah, one more time. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new. One more time as a meditation. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. So let's go into a time of just thinking about maybe some things, even as you were singing, that God brought to mind. And if you're in the room and you just feel like you would like some prayer this morning, I just want you to wave at me, that's all. If you need some support or just some prayer, just wave at me. Okay, Michelle, I see you. Shoba, I see you back there. Anybody else? I see you. Good. Yeah, Heather, I see you back there. Kevin, I saw your hand. Good. I saw you too. Yeah. Good. So there's a lot of people in the room that could use some prayer this morning. And so you don't have to know someone personally or know exactly what their situation is to pray for them. So as Dave keeps playing, let's just take a minute or two and pray for each other, okay? So I'll pray, but you pray right where you are too. So let's go to prayer. God, we thank you for a moment to come together and to not be alone. And God, I know that you've seen every hand that has gone up in need of prayer. And so in this moment, as a community, we pray for one another. God, may there be peace in the midst of anxiety. May there be peace in the midst of anxiety. Lord, may there be reconciliation in the midst of broken relationships. May there be reconciliation in the midst of broken relationships. Lord, may there be kindness in place of hatred. May there be kindness in the midst of hatred. Lord, for those in the room that need physical healing of their bodies in this moment, Lord, would you bring it? Would you bring healing in the midst of disease or in the midst of discomfort in the physical body. Lord, for anyone in the room that needs provision, that needs money, time, resources, friendship, a place to live, a car to drive, all of these physical things that impact our experience, Lord, would you provide right where we need you to? Help us, Lord. Help us right in the middle of where we need you and where we need each other. Father, thank you for this moment. And we look to you for our help. And we support one another in this moment, knowing that we don't have to do it alone. We thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can have your seat if you're ready. Thanks, fellas. Well, hi, if we haven't met yet, my name is Nikki Lerner. I get to be one of your pastors here at Cedar Ridge. And want to share with you first that, and I have his permission to share this, but our lead pastor, Matthew, is not here this morning, sort of last minute, because his brother has passed away in England. Yeah. And if any of you have been around a lot this year, this has been a hard year for our pastor. A lot of loss, and a lot of loss away. For those of you that don't know, our pastor is British, and so when someone when he loses someone, he has to go to England. So he left on I think Wednesday or Thursday, and he should be back on Friday. But he wanted me to let you know that that was going on, and so as he comes to mind, please pray for him and his family. He's there supporting his brother's family with details. And you guys know, when you lose somebody, it's like now you got to plan a party and make sure their affairs are in order. When do you grieve? So when Matthew comes to mind, please pray for him. Peace for his mind and a bit of respite. So wanted to let you know that this morning as we begin. Have a couple of community updates to tell you about. The first thing is next Sunday, we will be having community sing. I'm really excited about this. This is a time that for any of you in the community that would love to be a part of an ensemble and sing, you don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to have taken, 5 years at Juilliard. just if you love singing and want to sing, this is a perfect opportunity for you. It's one time. You don't have to commit. But we have a rehearsal on Thursday night in this room, and then we sing on Sunday together. Right now, there are 11 people signed up from our community. Remember, if you know somebody, a friend of yours, a family member, they don't have to go to this church in order to sing in community sing. So you can have them sign up. And I will say this, we have probably two men. I'm looking at y'all, and we got a lot of men in this congregation. So if you're male, or if you're not male, but you have a low frequency level that you can sing at, that would help us greatly. So please sign up for that. This is, I think this is the last week. Yeah, this is the last week to sign up for that. All right. So community sing next week. The second thing I want to tell you about is for those of you that grabbed backpacks for the school that we are connected to, you can drop that backpack off in the lobby against the wall, right behind this back wall. and you can leave it there. Thank you so much for your generosity. Oh, they're going to be so excited to get a new backpack with new stuff in it and everything that they need to start off the school year. Fantastic. So thank you for your generosity with regards to that. Let's see. Ooh, next Sunday, we are also having a community potluck. Look at that. We're going to have a community potluck so you can bring some things and we will enjoy food after the service. You know, if you've been just dying to say, wow, that person I met last week, I'd really like to hang out with them, this is the time. It's easier than trying to get on each other's schedules and all the things, right? We'll all be here. Like, let's come and hang out together. All right. The next thing is next week, we will have back to school prayer in service. So if you can get here in person and we can pray over those in our community that are heading back to school, that'll be a really awesome time to send them off. Let's see. Did I get everything? Oh, no, I didn't. One extra thing that's happening today. So we are getting ready for some of our fall events that are starting in September. And we have access now to a gigantic tent that we can put up on our property that we can keep up for all of our events in the fall. We need help. We need six people to put up this tent. We have three. If there are three more strong, able-bodied people who don't have back problems, or at least that this wouldn't exacerbate it, that you would like to help put up this tent after service today, that's an opportunity for for service. You can find Brianna Teller, who's right back there waving her hand. Hi, Brianna. Or Mark Hartley. And they will be out at the picnic tables out near the farm. All right. So if you would like to stay and help with that, we would love to have your help on that. And lastly, this week's Friday email, our pastor Matthew showed some beautiful video and picture of our farm and our property. And if you hadn't heard, the mortgage is paid off. How awesome is that? He was supposed to be here to say that. I know I'm new, but hey, the mortgage just paid off. That's really awesome. So, my gosh, do you know how you guys know how awesome that is? That through the faithfulness of this community, and some of you, I mean, we have been engaged at all different levels, right? At giving and all the things. But now this property is ours, is something that God has given to us. We can continue to use it to bless other people. And we're just really grateful to God for the fact that He has allowed all of us to be so generous. So our mortgage is paid off. Pastor Matthew will tell you more about that when he gets back. I think it's the end of this month or the beginning of next month is the end of our fiscal year. So if you're still looking for ways to be generous and give money, time, resources, whatever it is, we would love for you to get involved in that. That number has already gone up from last week. So thank you to those of you who gave that we are. I think we're going to be close to reaching our goal by the end of this fiscal year. So please be generous continually. So I think that's all I got, everybody. Unless anybody has something they must say and they want me to announce. No, because you know I will. Kate, I see you. What you got? Great. Thank you. Contemplative prayer practice on Tuesday in the barn. Yes? Awesome. Okay. Anybody got like a pregnancy you don't want me to announce? Anybody in their 50s got a pregnancy? All right. Well, so what we're going to do now is we're going to dismiss the children to our Cedar Ridge Kids on the sides. here, and then the rest of us are gonna stay here and hang out with each other and meet and greet for a little bit. Okay? So we'll do that, and then we'll be ready for our message today. And break.
All right. All right. Okay. There it is. Hello, Molly. How are you doing today? Okay. Flickering lights, chattering, dying down a little bit. Good morning, everybody. In case you don't know, my name is Steve Mather. I'm a member of Cedar Ridge Community Church. It's really exciting to see like the conversations have to get shut down. I'm sorry about that, but there's a lot more to come. I wish I was the one signed up not for this movie that I haven't seen, but I was hoping they'd let me come up and talk about The Odyssey, the new version. Anybody see that one? They denied my request. So the good story is, I won't be the one going on and on about a film that I think will win the Academy Award for Best Picture of the Year. That's just my bias. But rather, I'm here to introduce my friend Charles Gaidenay. This is the movie we'll get to see a little bit about, but even better, hear from Charles about what is this movie for him, for us, et cetera, God in the movies. How do I know Charles? Well, there's a lot I could tell you, but just two quick things. First thing is, there's a thing called D Group that we're both a part of. Some of us know, oh yeah, D Group, that goes back to kind of the old terminology. I think today we would call it a small group, regardless of the size. Charles, Hannah, their kids have been a part of the same D group. I'm going to still say the old term. Sorry if I offend anybody. We're still part of the same group, and we have been for so long. In fact, Charles and Hannah were running a D group way back when they were, here decades ago, I want to say. So I give credit to Charles and Hannah for so much of like what we do every Sunday. We get together for a meal. To be braggy, tonight we're going to their pool, not in their house. Like, they don't own a pool, but their neighborhood pool. Every end of summer, we end our D group get-togethers by hanging out at their pool, grilling, chatting, swimming, all the good stuff. So I know Charles, I know that family because we are part of a small group. I don't take for granted how important that is for me, right? I used to think my spiritual journey would be me and the Lord above. It's so much more about, am I with people that I could talk to, that I could hear from? Like, in our group, we do more than just, hey, how did Charles's message go this morning? Which we will do tonight at the pool. We will talk about that tonight. But we'll talk about that, raise the question for me. Oh, what's going on with you? And we'll, support each other. We'll share our lives with each other, which is such a big deal between, me, Charles, and so many people in that small group. One last quick story, because you don't really need to hear much more from me. We actually served on the board here at Cedar Ridge Community Church a while ago. I think Charles got on about 2013, 14 or so, and stayed on for 3, 4, 5 years, quite a while. But there was an email I just found the other day trying to think, what's some good story I could share with Cedar Ridge? First of all, who's on the board right now? Please raise your hand. I see, okay, two or three. I saw, there's Ginger. Okay, thank you guys. Yes, please, please. If it weren't for the board, and I don't know what you guys are up to every day, week, month on the board right now, because I'm not attending your retreat meetings, email threads, et cetera, but I appreciate what you guys do to help Cedar Ridge move forward in support of the whole community. Like, the staff need the board and the community. We benefit from so much work and time and energy they put in to being a part of this community. So thank you guys who are in the room. Maybe you're on Zoom, or you just couldn't be here today. Charles and I were on the board at the same time. There's an email thread where somebody dropped a word in the email thread. This is back in 2014, I think. I'm not going to name that person, but it was a bit of an offensive word, not a bad curse word, but just an inappropriate word. And that person said, "Pardon my French." Okay. But guess what? Two emails later was Charles saying, "Wait a minute, that word is not French. And where does that phrase come from?" Right? Charles and Hannah and their kids are very fluent in the language, the culture. I'm jealous of how many times they go to France, Canada, et cetera. But this is a question that really captured for me. Charles can put a question out there. It's sincere. It's not judgy. It's not meant to be like, hey, dumb dumb, I'm smarter than you. Don't blame French for being like that. But he put the question out there and it opened up a little bit more. Good point. As an American, are we anti-French? I hope not. Okay, now with that, we're gonna watch the first clip of the movie, but when Charles comes up, please give him a little love at that point. Next up, the clip.
Do sit down.
Tim sits on a comfy leather couch.
Very formal. Yeah, this is an odd moment for me because I had the same moment with my father when I just turned 21, and after it, my life was never the same, so I approach it pretty nervously.
Okay. When you're ready, it's all very mysterious.
Right. Tim, my dear son, The simple fact is, the men in this family have always had the ability to... This is going to sound strange. Be prepared for strangeness. Get ready for spooky time. But there's this family secret. And the secret is that the men in the family can...
He shifts anxiously.
Travel in time.
Tim lifts his brow.
Well, more accurately, travel back in time. We can't travel into the future.
This is such a weird joke.
It's seriously not a joke.
Tim shrugs.
So you're saying that you and Grandad and his brothers could all travel back in time?
Absolutely.
And you still do?
Absolutely. Although it's not as dramatic as it sounds. It's only in my own life. I can only go to places where I actually was and can remember.
Okay, stop. If it's true, which it isn't.
Although it is.
Although it isn't, obviously. But if it was, which it's not.
Which it is.
Which it isn't. But if it was, how would I actually...
But how is the easy bit, in fact. You go into a dark place. Big cupboards are very useful, generally. Toilets at a pinch. Then you clench your fists like this. Think of the moment you're going to, and you'll find yourself there. After a bit of a stumble and a rumble and a tumble.
Wow.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Charles, and as Steve said, I've been coming here for a very long time. Actually, I started coming here in 2006 when I was still dating Hannah, actually. And here we are 19 years later. We have two daughters, one going into high school, who's somewhere right here, and another going into middle school. Hard to believe it. There's another one down there who's not mine, a nephew who's only 2 years old. I chose this movie. It's called About Time because I'm at a point in my life where I think a lot about time. My two girls are growing up, they're still growing up. My parents are also growing older. I also often feel very old. And as you can guess from this clip, this movie is about time travel. In fact, Tim is able, after this scene, to try it out, and he's able to travel back in time into his own storyline. The movie is described as a romantic comedy. Actually, if you go online, it's called it a romantic comedy with elements of fantasy. And but really, the romantic comedy piece is only the first third of the movie. And there is some time travel, but it's really used as a vehicle to talk about the real life themes of regret and shame about our past, and also about anxiety and worry that a lot of us have about the future. The movie follows Tim, who is the young man, the son, through his life. He starts off as kind of an awkward teenager. It progresses as he starts dating. He meets his future wife, Mary, and it culminates in the wedding. It also follows him as he gets older, becomes a father, and then he's in his 30s and has aging parents. It also follows him throughout the movie as his relationship to time changes, and his how he thinks about the past, present, and future also changes over time. The movie is really organized into three chapters. The first chapter is really about Tim early dating life, how he meets his future wife, Mary, and it culminates in this wedding. The second chapter, if you like, and this is how I'm organizing my message this morning, is about Tim's sister, Kit Kat, who struggled with some decisions that she made in the past and the consequences of those decisions. And this last chapter, is actually more about the future. So it's about Tim's father, who we learn is dying. And how does Tim kind of work with that fear and that anxiety about the future? So I'm going to go move on to the next clip. And this next scene we'll see, which is about Tim and Mary's wedding. And we see how the carefully laid plans kind of went completely awry.
Amy, she heads down the aisle, trailed by two flower girls in pale pink frocks. In slow motion, the bride playfully sways her shoulders. Tim lip syncs clownishly and grins. Mary gives a delighted laugh. Her groom does a little dance as he watches her approach. James starts to dance as well, but his wife stays him with a mildly admonishing look. Biting her lip, the bride takes a deep breath and faces her father. Later, as Tim and Mary leave the church, a gust of wind catches her veil on the doorframe. As a large group poses for wedding photos in a strong wind, Tim and Mary share a happy kiss. Tim kisses his mother and Mary hugs Joanna. As the wedding party starts off from the church, a heavy downpour commences. James smiles as his wife huddles against him. The bride and groom struggle against the wind. A guest falls down. Tim and Mary huddle joyfully beneath his umbrella. Soaking wet, Kit Kat walks arm in arm with her uncle. A drenched Joanna marches uphill. Harry gives his umbrella to an older woman. He scowls in the downpour. The guests follow a hand-painted sign reading, Party. Holding a beach towel over their heads, Tim and Mary scamper toward a tent where their soaking wet well-wishers dry themselves with towels. Pouring himself champagne, Jimmy looks up. The tent's central seam splits, pouring gallons of water on the guests and caterers. Drenched all over again, most of them laugh merrily. A strong wind lifts the tent from its moorings and blows it away. The wedding guests run for cover. Harry trails behind, walking calmly in the downpour. The rain soaks a multi-tiered pedestal of colorful cupcakes. Now the wedding guests pack the large living room.
No, Rory. When Tim asked me to be his best man, I was terrified. So I thought, best thing is to find a book about speeches. And here it is. And it says, think of really funny anecdotes. And there is a very hilarious story, actually, from work. It was quite a complicated case based on an issue of cross-amortization of ownership of post-divorce properties. And let me just explain the context. The defendant...
Tim ducks into a wardrobe. Now Harry gives the speech.
When Tim asked me to do his best man speech, my immediate reaction was, how much are you going to pay me? I don't write for free, you know?
Now, Jay.
These were the girls available to him at that time. Hello, girls. And this is how far he got with each of them.
That's...
Yeah, so as you can see, his plans for his wedding did not go as he expected. It was a torrential downpour. Everything's wet. His first man, this goes into an incredibly boring anecdote. He actually goes back in time and goes through three different best men before finally settling with his dad, who also goes back in time to redo his speech. And I think a lot of us can actually relate to this feeling of sometimes seeing kind of a train wreck happening in slow motion, or maybe kind of seeing a train wreck that's about to happen and just wishing you could go back and redo it and go back in time and try again. I know I have, I'm actually going to share a really quick anecdote. Hannah and I met in West Africa. She was a Peace Corps volunteer, and I was working for a nonprofit. If my life was a series of movies, my early interactions with Hannah would be a rom-com probably, and that would be the awkward 20-something. But I'll just go. My second date was kind of the disaster that the wedding was. Just give a bit of context. We connected initially, but our first date was not a huge success. I'd arrived late because I got lost along the way because there are no road signs in Conakry. Oh, this was in West Africa. And when I arrive, I also leave early because I thought, you know, as a first date, the gentleman kind of doesn't stay late, right? So the fact is that when I left, she wasn't sure I liked her. And I knew that when I invited her to my house for a second date, this was going to be pretty high stakes. It was kind of a make or break kind of thing. And I knew I needed to get it right. But of course, nothing went as planned. It was a torrential downpour as well, similar to that movie. And when it rains in Guinea, by the way, the streets are literally just a river. So she arrives walking up the street, just drenched to the floor. And the only clean shirt that I had to offer her was this oversized, bright yellow shirt that said in big letters, HIV/AIDS awareness. So she's sitting there and we have dinner. It's going well. The power goes out, because the power goes out on occasion in Guinea. And I did have some candles, which would have been really romantic, actually. But my matches are humid, so they don't light. And so I can't light the candles. And so I did have a lighter, but the lighter is also does not work. So the only source of light that I had was actually my laptop, which I prop up. And so here we are, kind of sitting, lit up by the blue glow of my laptop. I should also mention that I lived in a two-room unit in a larger family compound. I had a mattress that was on the floor. I had like a two-seat couch, a table, maybe one other chair, and that was it, in my suitcase. So this was not a romantic setting. I didn't have running water. There was no AC. And yet, we ended up talking pretty late, really late into the night, into the morning, actually. And, you know, objectively speaking, like that wedding, it was a disaster. But I would not redo that for the whole world. And that's actually exactly what Mary said to Tim when Tim asked her, would you have gone back and picked a less rainy date? She said, no, not for the world. And I bring this anecdote up because I do feel like it's very easy for us to get stuck in our heads about what we wish had happened, what we wish had done, even as it's happening. And I think if either of us had been stuck in our heads and been second-guessing what we should have said or what would have done, I think that night would have gone very differently. I think we would have missed something that was happening that was very beautiful. And in a way, if you think about Tim and his dad's gift of time travel, it's also a curse. Because when you can always relive and change the past, how can you ever really be present in the moment as it's happening, right? What is he not noticing in that moment, because he's already regretting his decision about what happened? What is he already missing, because he's already thinking about what he could have done differently? And lastly, how will he ever know what might have happened if he just let things go happen as they were supposed to? I'm going to pause here and digress really quickly and talk about the word time in English language. If you ever want to go down a rabbit hole, Google time as a metaphor. But if you think about time in English language, it's often referred to as a kind of a quantity or as a resource. We say spending time, buying time, losing time. Language, as we know, kind of is shaped by culture, but it also shapes how we think and also what we believe. If you think about time as a quantity, it's also something that you can kind of manipulate or that you can control, right? There's also a sense of accountability for using it well, right? And so, and I bring that up because I feel like that creates a lot of anxiety. If time is something that is finite, that's a quantity that we have some responsibility for using well, it creates a lot of anxiety and fear. And it's really hard to live in the present moment where we're very anxious about using our time well. Or we look back into the past and we think, I didn't use that resource very well. Or we look forward to the future and say, how am I going to use my time well? And I think there's a passage, I don't think, I there is a passage in the Bible and book of Matthew that I think speaks to this well. This is chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Jesus says, so my counsel is, don't worry about things, food, drink, and clothes, for you already have life and a body, and they are far more important than what to eat and wear. Look at the birds. They don't worry about what to eat. They don't need to sow or reap or store up food, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to them than they are. Will all your worries add a single moment to your life? On the face of it, this advice seems either impossible to follow or just really naive. I mean, food, drink, clothing are all necessary to sustain our life and body. And my read of this passage has always been, trust God and God will take care of everything. And I've struggled with this personally because I've seen people who have trust God and they still have hard lives. They still experience a lot of hardship. And I think also birds as well also experience a lot of pain, right? So it's a difficult metaphor for me. But I think what Jesus is saying in this passage, and I didn't run this by Nikki or Matthew, so. But I think what Jesus is saying is that we should take on the mindset of birds who are far more present in the moment than we are, than we could ever be, right? I think just to survive, they have to be present to the moment, to the environment around them. And I think God is calling us to be more like that. Birds don't worry about, I should have gotten up earlier to get that worm, right? They don't think about tomorrow. I need to make sure I plan for what happens tomorrow. And I don't know who said this first, but it seems very wise to me, which is that pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. And I think that's what this passage is saying, which is that when we say worry will not add a single moment to our life, it's saying that we will experience pain in our life. Birds sometimes do go hungry, but worrying about it is not going to add one moment to our lives. We have to learn to let go of control and to trust in God and be present in the moment that we have right now. Okay, chapter 2. I'm going to move in this next clip. Not quite. Sorry, my intro. The anecdote that I shared in the wedding was about an embarrassing moment, embarrassing situation. And we can look back on that moment and laugh about it and even say, I'm glad that moment happened anyway. But there are some mistakes or accumulation of mistakes that that are pretty awful and that we would never wish on anyone. There are some moments in our past that have actually created a lot of harm, that have led to broken relationships, that have led maybe even to physical harm or maybe even to trauma. That's what this next clip is about, actually. In this next scene, we see Tim receive some awful news about something that happened to his sister, Kit Kat. He and his family were celebrating their daughter's first birthday, and Kit Kat was late to the party, and someone knocks on the door, and he's expecting it to be Kit Kat. Instead, he sees Kit Kat's boyfriend, who has some bad news to share.
Hey, Jimmy, where's my sister? She was here. No, she hasn't arrived.
Jimmy worriedly works his mouth.
That's not good. What does that mean? We had an argument this morning over nothing, but she'd been drinking, so. And then she ran out to get the car to come here, and I told her to meet me here, so.
There's a song by Baz Luhrmann called Sunscreen. He says worrying about the future is as effective as trying to solve an algebra equation by chewing bubble gum. The real troubles in your life will always be things that never crossed your worried mind.
Driving with a dazed expression, Kit Kat ignores a give way sign and smashes into a passing car. Now Tim and Mary sprint down a hospital corridor. Later in a recovery ward.
What happened?
Kit Kat sports a battered face.
We had a fight. And maybe I wasn't completely sober.
Tim finds Jimmy in the hallway.
How is she?
Not good.
When did she leave you? From where? I want an exact time, exact address.
He rushes down a corridor. Finding a closet, he goes in and clenches his fists. A series of events plays out in reverse. Now Tim brings Kit Kat to the party.
Sorry. God.
Hi.
There she is.
There's a small baby living in. Yes, and she's so excited. She's downstairs. Happy birthday, Poby.
Sorry, I had to pick up Kate.
I thought she was going to drive herself.
I said she couldn't.
Is she okay?
Later.
Now Tim and Mary sit in the backyard.
I'm worried about Kit Kat.
Yeah, I know. She was drinking wine while we were drinking tea. And Jimmy wasn't nice to her. And she spurned the purple cupcakes.
We have to do something to fix it.
Mary gives a thoughtful, understanding nod.
Yeah. But you know, if it's going to be fixed, I think she probably has to do it herself.
Maybe. Maybe not.
He stares ahead. In Cornwall, Tim and Kit Kat walk along the beach.
My darling, what's happened? You're the best person in the world. You're top equal with my wife. I don't get it.
Maybe. Just maybe. I'm the faller. Every family has, like, someone who falls, who doesn't make the grade, who stumbles, who life trips up. Maybe I'm off falling.
No. Oh. Hey.
Jimmy.
Yeah, so in this clip, we learned that Kit Kat was in a serious car accident after drinking, getting into a fight with her boyfriend, and then driving off. We learn earlier in the film that she's actually been struggling for some time. She can't stay in a job. She's in an unhealthy, even harmful relationship with a guy and is drinking to deal with the pain. Tim does go back in this scene and fixes it in the sense that he makes her that she is not in a car accident. But as we see, it doesn't really fix it because she still sees herself kind of trapped in this past that she can't get out of. And he's afraid that she's going to do it again. And then he tries to fix it by going even farther back in time. And that's when there's a catch. Because in every good time travel movie, there's always a catch. And in this one, he learns that if he goes too far back, before his last child is born, that when he comes back to the present, he'll have a different baby. And so he learns that he can't really fix it. And so instead, he doesn't actually fix it. She does have a car accident. And instead, he and Mary are intensely present with her, love her, show her an immense amount of compassion. And they help her kind of rethink what her identity is and kind of imagine herself into a different future. Because I believe my takeaway from this is that even in these moments of despair, we can still choose how we respond to these feelings of shame, regret, and anger. And that's what Kit Kat is able to do. We can still feel these feelings, but we can choose to rethink the stories that we tell ourselves, and we can choose to respond with compassion for ourselves and with acceptance. And I think we can all relate, maybe not exactly to this, but to this feeling maybe of shame, of regret, maybe even a sense of despair. For me, I'll share another anecdote. Recently, actually, I lost my job in February. And as someone who is between jobs, it was very easy for me to kind of get stuck in thinking about the past and thinking about what I could have said, what I should have done differently, might have led to a different outcome. And also, I thought a lot about the future, and I was stuck in the future thinking about, you know, how long am I going to be out of a job? And am I going to have to be dig into my savings, and you know, what are people going to think, and so on. On my better days, however, I also found moments where I could be really present, and I would I spent a lot of time with my friend and my neighbor who was going through rounds of chemotherapy. I was able to go to school events at my Charlotte school and see her present. For a time, I actually spent mornings painting with Addie. Which is super grounding, by the way. And It wasn't really until I stopped reliving in my head what had happened, when I stopped kind of obsessing about the future, which I really couldn't control, that I could be present in what was happening in real life and to the people around me. There we go. And I think there's something that Jesus says that really speaks to this as well. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time has come." He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, Matthew Dyer, who's spoken a lot about repenting, and he said that repent can be translated as rethinking or changing our minds. And I think this is important in this context because repenting is not about experiencing regret or shame about the past. It's actually very different from that. It's about changing our minds. It's about changing the stories that we tell ourselves. It's becoming fully aware of the good news, which is that God loves us unconditionally, that God loves us for who we are, regardless. Jesus doesn't say, "Repent, and then the kingdom of God will come." He says, the kingdom is already here, and repent, meaning we have to rethink our old stories of shame and regret, and rethink who we are as a person, right, and what's possible. Because repenting or rethinking is breaking free of our story of shame. It's about getting off this kind of path that we feel stuck on, and accepting kind of God's grace and hope, promise of renewal and promise of restoration. In this next scene, we see Tim walk into his dad's study soon after learning that his father is dying of lung cancer. His dad gives him one last piece of advice.
"How long have we got? Oh, you know, it could be years."
As his father steps away, Tim stares at the floor.
"How long, really?" "Weeks, I'm afraid."
Tim blinks, then turns to his father, lips parted. Eyeing his son, James cocks his head.
"Have we had this conversation before?" "Yeah. What happened?" "I rather let myself down. I hugged you."
Looking away, Tim smiles and stands from the couch. He moves close to his ailing father and wraps his arms around him. James' gaze saddens as he hugs his son. With his eyes clenched tight, Tim holds the long, loving embrace. They slowly separate.
"Sorry, I think I just thought with the time thing." "No, I never said we could fix things. I specifically never said that. Life's a mixed bag, no matter who you are. Look at Jesus. He was the Son of God, for God's sake. Look how that turned out."
"I know. You must see I feel a bit cheated."
"Don't. In fact, feel the opposite. The only people who give up work at 50 are the time travelers with cancer who want to play more table tennis with their sons."
Tim's eyes drift to the floor.
"So that's been the deal."
His father nods.
"I'm sorry we had to call. It suddenly got very bad."
James ambles to a chair and sits. Tim perches on the arm of the sofa.
"And I have something very important to tell you. Or let me check. Do you want to know the big secret, or would you rather find it out for yourself like I did?"
"Oh, Christ, there's another secret."
"Less traumatic. Much more important. The real mothership."
"Oh, go on. Tell me. Let's save some time."
His father leans close. From outside, a glass door frames the father and son.
"And so he told me his secret formula for happiness."
James walks Tim and Mary to the car.
"Part one of the two-part plan was that I should just get on with ordinary life, living it day by day like anyone else."
Mary gives James a warm hug. In a work meeting, Tim sits quietly as Rory hands a document to his boss.
This is say it was revised for that paragraph there.
That was Dutch objectives. Rupert, is that the best you can do?
No. No, but absolutely not. We can change that.
Item number two.
In a sandwich shop, Tim grabs a pre-made sandwich and a drink from a cooler, then rushes to a counter with a cheerless gaze.
Good afternoon, sir. Eating in or taking away today?
Take away.
Yeah? No problem. Lovely, that's 424 then, please, sir. Thank you kindly. Thank you. Hello there. Are you eating in?
Wearing legal robes, Tim and Rory dash through the lobby of a historic courthouse. Now inside a courtroom.
You find the defendant, John Welbeck, guilty or not guilty of fraud?
Not guilty.
And that is the verdict of you all?
Yes.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank God. Let the defendant be discharged.
Tim and his client exchange a small grin.
Be upstanding in court.
Riding on a subway, Tim stares off miserably, seated beside a man wearing earbuds. Tim glances over, then rolls his eyes and looks away. In bed, he lies with his back to Mary.
Lights out.
Yeah.
Tough day. But then came part two of Dad's plan. He told me to live every day again, almost exactly the same. The first time with all the tensions and worries that stop us noticing how sweet the world can be. But the second time, noticing.
Okay, Dad. Let's give it a go.
Tim walks into the hallway closet and turns off the light. In the work meeting, Rory hands over the document, unseen by his boss. Tim makes a silly grimace at Rory with his eyes wide and teeth bared.
No, it doesn't seem that good, but maybe it's the perfect day.
As the boss leaves, Tim flashes a note to Rory reading.
Maybe
at the shop.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Take away.
Take away.
Yeah, no problem. Would you like a pack? Lovely,
Tim smiles at the cheerful cashier. As he and Rory bolt through the courthouse, Tim stops to take in the magnificent architecture. Now in the courtroom. Rory sports a wide grin and Tim pats him on the leg. Turning around, Tim pumps his fist at his acquitted client. Rory's formal 18th century style wig falls off as Tim pinches his cheeks. He quickly puts it back on, but Tim knocks it off and hurries away. In the back of the courtroom, Tim and Rory exchange hugs with their elated client. On the subway, Tim watches the man make a selection on his iPod, then looks away with a smile. Bobbing his head, Tim playfully strums an air guitar. At home, he and Mary lie in bed.
So not such a bad day after all.
No. It's pretty good, really. Very good day, actually.
How long have we got?
Yeah, so in this clip, Tim's dad shares the mothership of big secrets with his son, which is about how to live with this gift. First, don't try to fix things. Live your ordinary life. Then relive the same day, but, quote unquote, without all the tensions and worries that stop us noticing how sweet the world can be. Later in the film, Tim actually takes it a step further than his dad. And we learn that he gives up reliving the past altogether, instead living every day, quote unquote, as if it was the full final day of an extraordinary, ordinary life. There's two things that I want to touch on from this clip. First, you may have noticed that when his dad shares that he has more advice to give him, Tim says, yes, we should save some time, I think is what he said. And there's that use of the word time again as kind of a quantity or as a resource that we can kind of manipulate. But his advice is actually quite the opposite. Rather than trying to kind of manipulate time by going back and doing something differently, he tells Tim to really experience life fully, not to try to fix it, but to really experience life as it's happening right now. The second thing that I wanted to, that was striking to me, was just how his father responds to the his impending death, essentially. He only has weeks left. He's known that he's going to die of cancer for a while. Time travel cannot fix it. And his response to this certain and imminent death, future death, is to be with his family and in the end to give some advice to his son about how to live. And I've seen people who have, I've been close to people who have been near death, who have also been, like, who have also approached death in this way. And I find it very beautiful and heroic. Now, this happened in a very different context in the New Testament. In this account from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 43, we read that when Jesus went to the olive, called Gethsemane. Thank you. What she said. Sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he, this is after the Last Supper, and he knows that he's going to be crucified the next day. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, but they couldn't keep their eyes open. They went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come." So, first of all, I think this is a story about Jesus' humanity, right? He was terrified of his future that he knew was certain, his death. And he was terrified of suffering. The language is really evocative, right? "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." He was upset, he couldn't sleep, and he prayed for a different outcome. And this makes him deeply human and relatable. Jesus' response, I think, is something that we can learn from. First, he doesn't turn away from his fear. He doesn't deny it. Instead, he tells his friends what he's feeling, and then he prays to God. And after spending some time alone, wrestling with his pain, comes to accept it, saying, "Your will be done, not mine." He also seems to be admonishing his friends, right, for not keeping watch and praying with him. And on the face of it, I have to wonder, why couldn't he just let his friends sleep, right? What temptation was he worried about? But maybe he wasn't actually complaining about them. Maybe he was actually showing a profound amount of concern and compassion, because he knew that his friends were also going to have their own crisis after he died. Right? Peter actually ended up denying him three times. What if Jesus was actually telling them to pray with him so that they too could prepare for what was going to happen next? I like to believe that he was actually modeling how his disciples and how all of us should face our own fears, our own anxieties, our own crises. He finally says at the end, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest." Because even as he was grieving his coming death, he was teaching by doing and showing enormous compassion for his friends. I'm going to share some final closing thoughts if the band wants to come up to the stage. I'm going to share just three closing thoughts, some reflections really. And everything that I'm sharing here is something that I'm also trying to practice in my real life. So I'd like to actually invite all of you to spend some time reflecting on what your relationship to time is. Are you sometimes like a bird and kind of fully present in the moment and to the people around you? Or do you find yourself stuck thinking about the past, worrying about the future? I'd be really interested to know, after reflect, just how much of our time is spent thinking about anything about what is happening right now. So first of all, pay attention to the future. Notice what's beautiful, what needs care. Find practices that can help you build that awareness. It could be prayer. It could be artwork like what I did. It could be just a walk in the woods. Secondly, make peace with the past. Kind of acknowledge the pain that you might be feeling. Repent, which is really rethinking these stories that we tell ourselves, and experience the forgiveness that God promises us. And then lastly, let go of the future. Give up control. Stay open to what might still happen and be ready to accept what might still come.
Thank you, Charles. Appreciate the words so much. We're going to move into a time of communion together. And it's interesting how communion goes with exactly what Charles shared, which is Jesus wanted us to have an opportunity to be fully present in the moment, to remember him, to remember what he's done for us, to remember not only what is, but what is to come. And so consider that as you take communion together. There are stations here in the front and one in the middle. You can take your communion elements and go back to your seat if you want, or you can stand together and take them as a community, however you would prefer it. But take this time to reflect on what you heard this morning, to reflect on the nearness and the presentness of Jesus. And we'll sing for a bit, but take your time. Grand earth is quake before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. For be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. Trust in him. The waves and wind still know his soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know his name. It is well with my soul. It is well. us, Lord. Thankful for the space that is aids to connect us to God and to heal us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the way that you are healing us. Thank you for the way that you are making us whole each day. Thank you for the way that you've created us so beautifully and wonderfully complex, fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you are near to us. Thank you that we can look to you, that we can turn to you, Lord, and ask for help. We need you. We need your help today. Thank you for the community. Thank you for the moment to connect. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together before we leave and say this benediction together. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us the peace to live in harmony with one another in accord with Jesus. And may we commune together with one another to glorify God. Amen. We'll see you soon. Happy Sunday.